Well, good morning to everyone. Thank you for being here today. Thank you to those who are visiting with us. It's good to get to see you, some of you again. And we hope that our worship this morning has been helpful to you and has been pleasing to the Lord. We're going to be talking this morning about a subject that's really important all the time, but I think it's particularly important for us as we think about even just the sick list that's going on right now. There are just a lot of different needs among the flock here right now. And so we're going to be talking this morning about growing as comforters, because there are effective ways to comfort, and there are less than effective ways to comfort. And we're going to talk biblically about this topic because it's important. One of the things that inspired the lesson this morning is I listened to a lesson recently from Tim Smelser, who lost his wife, a little over a year ago, two Decembers ago. And he had some things to say about the subject. So some of this lesson is inspired from his lesson, and also just some posts I've seen recently from friends of mine who have either had miscarriages or had tough things happen in their life, and kind of discussions on, well, what has most helped you? And what have people said to you that's actually been comforting, and kind of some things along those lines. And so I would also just say, by way of introduction this morning, I know I'm going to leave some stuff out of this lesson that's probably really helpful. We're going to look at some scriptures, some things that I've heard from others who've been through some devastating pain, try to think about things to avoid, things that we can do, because there is just a great need for comfort in a lot of different ways right now. As we think about this topic, let's turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. If you think about the word comfort, I don't know if it happens in any other book of the Bible as much as 2 Corinthians. It's one of the themes of 2 Corinthians, which is really surprising after 1 Corinthians, right? You read 1 Corinthians, and there's not a whole lot of comfort in 1 Corinthians. There's a lot of discouragement and a lot of rebuke, and rightfully so. But I think it's helpful to see that after 1 Corinthians, there is a lot of comfort in 2 Corinthians. And it comes from a lot of different sources. We're not going to read the whole letter. We're studying this book in our study on Tuesday nights. Right now, and this has just been a helpful book to me lately. So let's begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The first thing I just want us to note is that God is a God of comfort. He is not just a God of judgment and wrath, and that it's really important for us to see him in that light, and because our culture right now is just wanting to sweep that under the rug and see God as just all love and comfort and mercy, and that's kind of it. God's not God if that's all he is. He is also the God who will take vengeance on the wicked, which is a good thing for the righteous. And we've talked about that in our Psalms class on Wednesday night. But he is described here as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And he's actually the source of comfort for us. And he's even the source of comfort when we are comforting other people. Did you catch what he said there in verse 4? He comforts us in our affliction so that we can comfort others with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. When we comfort other people, that is actually still, in a sense, God comforting them. And we need to be kind of a channel of God's comfort to other people. Now skip down to verse 8, and Paul gives kind of a specific application of this. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many."
So we don't know exactly what happened with Paul in this instance, but he was in Asia and he was in a situation where he thought he was going to die. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. So many of you know Peter Ferenczi, and maybe some of you heard about what happened with him recently, where he was working in a grave and had the grave like collapse on him, and he was pinned up against the wall with like the cement coffin against him, and he thought he was going to die. And the Lord delivered him from that and allowed him to get into a better position where he could breathe, and then help was able to come and he was able to be rescued from that. But just thinking through situations like that, maybe some of you have been through situations like that, or situations where maybe you didn't know what was going to happen, but you were so burdened beyond your strength that you had to lean on God because you had no strength left in yourself. If you live long enough, we will encounter situations like that. And ultimately, of course, every one of us will face a situation in which we will die. And we must learn to lean on the God of all comfort. We must. Because ultimately, at some point, we will be burdened beyond our strength. And notice what he says here. How does he refer to God? In verse 9, he says, this was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Brethren, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is more than just a historical event that gives us faith that God is, but it is the basis of our hope, and it is the basis of our comfort in this life. When we are burdened beyond our strength, we serve the God who raises the dead. And that is our promise. That is our strength and our hope when we despair even of life itself. So much more we could say about this. There's a lot of passages on comfort. I'm just going to put them up on the screen. At the turning point in the book of Isaiah, when it turns from kind of the judgment section to the hope section, the very first verse of that beautiful section is comfort, comfort, my people. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it talks about God being the source of eternal comfort in Christ and praying for that comfort for the Thessalonians. And these sections of John's writing, there's four times in the Gospel of John and once in 1 John where the Holy Spirit in the book of John and then Christ, it's the Greek word like paraclete, basically. And it can be translated as comforter. I think that's really cool. It can be translated advocate or helper or one. It's basically one who comes alongside you is the idea. And God the Father is our comfort, but so is Jesus and so is the Spirit. He is the God of all comfort and he is with us in all of our afflictions. So I just think those are cool passages as we think about God as our comforter to consider and think about those things. Backing up to this section, just before it, God is a God of comfort, and God intends for his people to be comforters. That is God's goal for all of us, is to become people who can comfort others. Back in verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. And again, what? How many times? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 9 times, 10 times in this one paragraph, the word comfort or comforters or some derivative of that. And what is Paul's emphasis in this first section? It is that God doesn't just comfort us for ourselves. And we thank God for that he gives us comfort. But why does God comfort us? To make us comforters. And that's so important for us to remember, is that's really true of all the gifts God gives us, isn't it? If God gives us some ability or some opportunity, it's not just for us. but it's for others. It is to be shared. It is to be given. And that is certainly true of comfort. God wants us to serve in this way. In the body analogy in 1 Corinthians 15, just a couple pages back, he says this in verse 25. Excuse me, that should be chapter 12. I put that wrong up there. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. The body is to do this. And I mean, sometimes we use the analogy, you know, like if you stub your little toe, that's a small part of your body. But what happens when you stub your little toe? The whole body, you know, is reacting to that and coming to the aid and the comfort of that one member of your body. That however small it is, we all hurt when one part of us hurts. And we need to function better that way as the body of God's people. That whenever one member is hurting, we all feel that pain and are doing whatever we can to help that one part of our body. I think it's notable that Peter, Jesus says to Peter in Luke chapter 22, in foretelling his denials, he has a purpose even in that. I mean, he doesn't want Peter to fail, but he knows he's going to fail. And he says in Luke 22, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. You know, even Peter's own failure was something that the Lord could use in the future to be a blessing to other people. And that's not an excuse to go fail more so that you can comfort more people. That's not what I'm saying. But isn't it amazing that we serve a God who can even use the times we fall short to then be a blessing to others in the future? When you return, strengthen your brothers. And let me also just say that there's times where we suffer because of just circumstances in our life that we had nothing to do with. And there's times where we're suffering because it's our fault. And we need to have wisdom when we're talking with people to know that there is a time to comfort and there's a time to correct. And there's a time to do a little bit of both. And sometimes it's kind of difficult to know what all to say to somebody who is suffering because of things that they've done. Maybe even things they don't realize that are wrong that they've done. And there's a time to comfort first and then to maybe say, hey, by the way, next time you might try it a little differently. You know, there's a reason you're suffering and there's a time to correct. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, he just gives kind of a shotgun of a bunch of different encouragements. He says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And sometimes somebody's a combination of different things. And so as we approach this topic, we just need so much wisdom from God to know, looking at an individual situation, how can we help them? Are they being idle or sinful? Are they just hurting? Are they weak? What can we do to comfort those who need comfort and to correct those who need correction? So some things not to say or not to do, and this will certainly not be a complete list, but there's a way to be miserable comforters. Job chapter 16, verse 2. Job's friends came, and you think about this for a minute. What do you think the intent was of Job's friends? You go back to chapter 2, they came from a long way away, and they communicated with each other somehow and purposed to come to comfort Job. Job's friends thought they were being helpful. They really did. And I think as the book goes on, they really think they're being helpful. Now, as Job is kind of obstinate about their theories, they get harsher and harsher and they get more and more certain as to what they think Job did to deserve this calamity. But the point is this, we can have all good intentions and we can be miserable comforters sometimes. And we need to learn from that and learn from the bad examples that we see in Scripture and sometimes the bad examples that we observe. Don't be a miserable comforter. You know, one of the biggest ways this happens, I think, is we just say things without thinking. Mark chapter 9, 5 and 6 is the transfiguration, right? And Peter, oh, Peter, you relate to him a lot of times, right? Whenever something big happens, Peter's got to say something, right? And notice what it says here in Mark chapter 9 is, they were terrified. I believe in at least one of the accounts, they had been sleeping and they're kind of woken up. And when they wake up, like, there's Jesus shining like the sun. And here's Elijah and Moses. And whoa, what do you say to something like that? Well, Peter says something. He opens his mouth and he says, Mark chapter 9. He says, Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And verse 6 notes, for he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And isn't that the case for us so many times? We're concerned, we're terrified, we don't know what to say, and we end up saying something pretty stupid. And in this case, of course, Peter, God's going to kind of correct him when he says, this is my beloved son, listen to him. He's the one who's going to abide. These other ones are going to fade away. Don't build three tents for them all to continue here is kind of the idea. And so we just need to be really careful not to speak without thinking. One of the things that is said a lot of times, and some of you may disagree with me, but we need to be really careful about this phrase. Oh, everything happens for a reason. Everything happens for a reason. We hear that all the time. Can we be so sure about that? And what do we mean when we say that? I know a lot of times people are meaning to be comforting when they say, well, everything happens for a reason, because that's what we try to do when we suffer, right? Is we try to figure out, well, maybe there's a reason, there's a why to this that will make it make sense. And if I can just figure out why this is happening to me, then I'll have comfort. And I'll know, well, there's some greater good that's going to come. But to just point blank shotgun say, everything happens for a reason. We just got to be careful, brothers and sisters, about assuming we know the reason or a reason for everything that happens. A lot of times people will turn to Scripture for this kind of thing. We've talked about Jeremiah 29:11 recently, right? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for destruction, to give you a future and a hope. And you put that on the wall and it's all on your Bible cases and all sorts of things. What is that about? That verse is not about you. Because then right after that, he says, for when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'm going to bring you back to this place. He's talking about Babylonian captivity in that passage. That's not just a thing to just slap on somebody suffering and say, well, God's got a bigger plan for you. In the case of the Israelites, his plan was for them to suffer and then to be restored. And when the next generation rolled around. And in Romans 8:28, this is another one that comes up a good bit in the book of Romans, where he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, God is able, our God is able to work all things together for good. Absolutely. Amen to that. But we do not always know God's purposes in everything or why each individual event or catastrophe happens. And in this passage, it's not a promise that, well, everything is going to just turn out for your good, and every situation you're going to figure out why that happened in your life. That's just not something we're promised in Scripture. This is not an easy life promise where you can go and tell someone who's suffering, well, God has a plan for you, and here's what he's going to do with that thing. You know, again, God can use our suffering to be a blessing to ourselves and other people. We've already established that point. But brother, we've just got to be so careful to assume motives for God. That's what Job's friends did, right? And that's what got them into such trouble, is they assumed they knew what God was doing, and they were miserable comforters to Job because of that. Let me just say, time and chance do happen. The Scriptures talk about that. In Ecclesiastes, you know, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but time and chance happen to them all. There are things that happen that just happen. Now, God can control whatever he wants to control. We're not trying to limit God at all in this. But sometimes things just happen because we live in a world broken by sin. And we can't know the reason that it happened. Philemon 15, a great thing had happened with Onesimus' conversion, and Paul says, perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a while, that you may have him back forever. Another passage, Jesus, when he says, you know, those people that on whom the tower fell in Siloam, do you think there are any worse sinners than everybody else? And Jesus uses it to say, you all must repent or perish. But I think Jesus is saying they weren't necessarily worse. God didn't necessarily have some specific purpose for the tower falling on those people. That just happened. It was a tragedy. It was terrible. And you need to repent or you'll likewise perish. But he doesn't give a reason for it. And so before we just go to people and say, well, everything happens for a reason, we just need to really be humble and be very careful not to speak for God. God shows up at the end of the book of Job, and what does he say to Job's friends? He says specifically that the thing that he holds against them in Job 42 and verse 7, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. The friends misrepresented God in their attempts to comfort Job. And we need to learn from that and be very careful. Another thing that happens, again, in a good faith effort to help is to say, oh, I know what you're going through because I've had blank happen to me. Proverbs 14 and verse 10 is a really helpful piece of wisdom. Proverbs 14, verse 10. The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. And so this is true for great joys in life, and this is true for great sorrow in life. You may have been through something difficult that is not similar. And you may have been through something difficult that has some similarities to the person you're trying to comfort. But do not seek to compare your suffering to their suffering or equate it. Even if it's the same type of suffering, if they've lost a child and you've lost a child, that is devastating on some similar levels, but every person's sorrow is unique. The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. And we've got to be so careful. Because there are times where if we've been through something similar, maybe somebody can come to us and say, well, when this happened for you, what helped you through that? And that's an area where we can help, is to share some of the comfort we've received. That's good. But when we're going to somebody to try to comfort them and then we start to bring our own experiences to the table, what happens most of the time? We say something like, well, I know just how you feel. And brethren, that's just something not to say. Because even if you've been through something similar, you don't know just how they feel. Because their loss is different from your loss. And their joy is different from your joy. And that's not to say we can't comfort each other at all. Again, we're going to talk about some good things in a minute. But we just got to be so humble when we approach people. Not to assume that we know, oh, I know. We cubbyhole people. Oh, you're going through something like that? I know just what you're going through. We don't. And we need to acknowledge that and be careful about that. You know, it's also a time where we can start to like unload on people sometimes. Again, trying to say, well, I'm going through hard things too. Look, we're suffering. But when someone's in the heat of suffering, it's not usually a good time to then like share all the things that you're going through at the same time. No, the end time, there's a place for that. And people can get strong and bear one another's burdens and all that. But when you are in that early stages of grief, you don't need to be thinking about everybody else's grief too. And we got to be careful about that. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, there's a general principle here about being swift to hear and slow to speak. James writes, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Another thing that can happen sometimes when someone is going through great suffering is we want to show interest and concern, but we end up asking a bunch of questions and we start to kind of dig. And sometimes our curiosity just gets the better of us. You know, we want to know what they're going through. But we got to be really careful to let people volunteer information when they're going through something hard. And to not get to the point where we're just trying to like dig into the details of everything, and it can be difficult. And you know, on the flip side of that, if somebody really wants to share what they're going through and they're ready to share some details and they want to vent or they want to talk about that, be willing to listen to that. Sometimes it's hard to listen to what somebody's going through, but listen to them. But the point is this: be quick to hear and slow to speak. Let people bring to you what they want to talk about. And sometimes you can ask some gentle questions, but let them answer in the way that's helpful for them in that moment. And you be willing to listen to whatever they're willing to share in that moment. You know, something specific, this was shared by Tim, is when someone's had something catastrophic and life-changing happen to them, don't necessarily ask about all the other life changes that might come about as a result of that. If they're going to be buying a house or selling a house or moving or whatever, like, just let that big life change be enough for that moment. And don't try to dig into a bunch of other things that they're probably already overburdened with what they've got in front of them right now. And again, just be quick to hear, slow to speak. So probably a lot of other things that I should have mentioned on that list. We could probably spend a long time in this room talking about miserable comforters. But let me just say this, that as we grow and as we learn, there's going to be times where we all are the miserable comforter. And to an extent, that's okay. We're going to try. But let's be learning and let's be growing. You know, grief is hard for everybody. And there's a lot of years of combined wisdom around us from people who've gone through a lot of grief. And let's be people who are learning to better comfort other people as we work together. So how can we grow as comforters? You know, lots of times we're so worried. The big thing we're worried about when we go to visit somebody is what? What am I going to say? And you know, sometimes the best thing to say is nothing at all. That's what Job's friends did when they first came. They were just there with him. For how long did they sit with him? 7 days. And I mean, imagine that on the first day, no, they're just not saying anything. And they spend the night, and then it's the next day, and they just don't say anything. For 7 days. I mean, that's pretty foreign to us. But you know, I heard about this. There was a brother in Alabama who had lost 2 kids to disease and problems. And while the second of those children were dying, there was this lady, a sister in Christ, who just came over to their house and just sat and just barely said anything. And she came back the next day. She asked, can I come back tomorrow? And she came back the next day and she just sat there. It was there. And she came back the next day and she was just there for them. And this brother talked about, you know, how comforting that was. Not because she had the right words to say, but just because she was there. And that's a powerful thing that we can do. Sometimes there are no right words to say. And so don't try to come up with the right thing to say. It's just too big for words. It's too hard for words. But be there for people. Let them know that you're there. You know, we live in a culture that I think is forgetting how to grieve, if I could say it that way. In the Old Testament, you remember what they did when someone would die? Like, things just, like, screeched to a halt for a while. And they took, like, you know, 30 days or whatever to grieve people. And, like, we want to, like, pack grief away and, like, put it in the corner. And we're just going to celebrate people's lives. Which I'm not saying that we can't rejoice in memories of loved ones and things like that. But it's kind of a trendy thing more as to, you know, I don't want people to be sad when I die. I want people to come together and party and stuff. And like, okay, there's some of that that can be good. But brethren, we got to learn to weep with those that weep. Crying is not a bad thing. And it's not bad when you are suffering. And it's not bad to weep when other people are suffering. And you know, sometimes you feel bad. Oh, I feel bad because I'm getting emotional. Maybe even the person you're trying to comfort is not getting emotional in that moment. And you know, that's okay. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. What did Jesus do in John chapter 11? Even though he knew what was going to happen with the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus wept. There's a hymn that was written not too long ago called I'll Never Weep Alone. And it talks about how Jesus is always there, weeping with us, whatever we're going through. Don't be afraid to cry. That is okay. Something Brianna and I have talked about a lot. Seek to be helpful, not just to feel helpful. There's a big difference in those two things, because a lot of times we want to be comforters. And that's a good desire that we have, right? As we see somebody struggling, we think they need somebody to help them. And so I'm going to be the one. And there's a good feeling that comes from helping somebody. When you do get to comfort someone, that there's a blessing. You know, and a lot of times, right, when you go to help somebody who's suffering, who ends up getting a lot of benefit out of that? You get a lot of benefit out of that. And there's a good feeling that comes from helping. But when we get a little too interested in just, okay, well, I want to feel like I've done something and I want to feel like I've comforted them, we can get off track a little bit. We need to try to remember that there are things that might feel like we're being helpful that may not be helpful. This was the case with Job's friends, right? They were trying to be comforters. But they were miserable comforters. There are perceived needs in a situation, and there are real needs in a situation. Let me just say this. Ask. Ask. If you think somebody needs something, say, would it be helpful if I, and offer. And there's times where that might be helpful, and there's times where, well, you know, we've got all we need on that front, or that wouldn't necessarily be helpful right now, but maybe later you could do that. And so just be willing to change. If you get all gung-ho about an idea, oh, this is going to be so comforting, you know, take some time and think about, will this be comforting? And at times, if appropriate, you know, ask and say, would this be helpful? What would be helpful? Can I do anything for you that might be helpful? You know, there's, as we mentioned, there's going to be times where we all say the wrong thing, and we've just got to learn to be patient and tolerant with one another when we are being miserable comforters. Ephesians 4 talks about those attitudes essential to unity, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. You know, sometimes we have to learn to translate people's comfort. That they're trying to be helpful, and so they say things that they hope will be helpful, and they end up being pretty hurtful. In those moments, we do need to learn to try to kind of translate those things and say, you know, they said it this way, and that did not come across, I'm sure, the way they were intending for it to come across. So I'm going to try to take it in the way they meant it. You know, I'm going to try to give them the benefit of the doubt and think, well, they didn't mean to hurt. You know, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And just be patient, because we're all trying to learn this grief thing and this comfort thing together. And it's hard. There's not a play-by-play rule book for grieving, and there's not a play-by-play rule book for comforting. And so we're going to stumble a bit, and we're going to say the wrong thing sometimes. And we just got to be we got to be patient with one another as we seek to learn how to comfort. Recognize when someone's trying to be helpful. Learn from those who have suffered and listen. I've been encouraged by some of the posts that people have made recently on Facebook. Facebook can be a good thing sometimes. And where they say, what has been most comforting to you lately? And then to read the comments and to see the variety of things that are comforting to people and the variety of things that are not comforting to people. And so even before we get into a situation where we're needing to comfort someone, there's a lot of wisdom to be learned. And there's a lot of things to listen to from people who've been there. And so be willing to listen, swift to hear, slow to speak, as we learn to comfort one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, one of the most important things that we can do for people is to keep pointing them back to God. And we won't take the time to read the whole passage this morning, but 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13, Paul is addressing a problem that the Christians in Thessalonica were having, because they were grieving wrong. They were grieving people who had died as though they had no hope, or they've missed the resurrection. No, you know, this is terrible that they've passed away. And Paul is having to write to them to say, no. You need to understand how this is all going to go down. They haven't missed anything. In fact, they're going to get to go before those who remain. And if we're still here when the Lord comes back, they get to go before us. And then we're reunited with them and we'll always be together with the Lord. But he ends this passage by saying this. Therefore, encourage or comfort one another with these words. Brethren, we learn things about God, not just so that we can kind of know them and have them on a shelf somewhere, but we learn things about God and even about what's going to happen, as little as we know about that sometimes. But the truths that we do know about God and this life and the life to come and eternity and resurrection, use those things to comfort one another. Come back to Scripture and say, look, brothers, here's what we have to look forward to. This is what God said. This is what God promised. Comfort one another with these words. And in order to comfort one another with these words, we got to be good students so that we know how to comfort people with what God has said. And we can rightly divide the word and understand it so that we can help and comfort other people who are in those difficulties. And one thing, before we end, I'm ashamed that I didn't put this on this list. Pray for one another. I didn't put prayer on here, but that's huge. Even if you can't do anything for them yourself physically, ask the one who can do everything for them to give them what he knows they need. And pray for them. And let them know that you're praying for them over and over and over again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll wrap up here this morning. In this beautiful letter of comfort, one of the greatest comforts that we can know ourselves and that we can offer to other people is that this life is not all there is. And whatever suffering we go through as a Christian in this life, there will be an end to that suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Remember, this is Paul, the persecuted apostle, writing this. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And brethren, that's the perspective we've all got to learn to have as we walk through this life. When we're going through good times, we got to remember that these good things are just temporary. Don't put your trust in those good things. And when you're going through the pits of grief, we can remember that that too is temporary. And there are better things coming. This affliction is momentary and light. And the Lord God Almighty is working an eternal weight of glory. You think about that. The weight of glory. Far beyond all comparison. And so the way that we can comfort one another is to help one another look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. May God help us to be better comforters. If you're here this morning and you are in need of the most important type of comfort, the Lord's invitation is open to you, because there is no greater comfort, no greater comfort than knowing that it is well with your soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. You know, I didn't ask Brian to lead that song this morning, but it's perfect for this. If you need eternal comfort in the forgiveness of your sin this morning, that is available to you. Confess your sin. Confess Jesus as Lord. Repent of those sins. Put him on in baptism. Have your sins washed away and be comforted. And if there's other ways that we can comfort you as your brethren here this morning, we'll do our best. If there's any way that we can help you to find God's comfort this morning, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.